If you were with us last week, we're continuing a split series sermon. My plan is to finish up the section of scripture today known as the Suffering Servant. If you remember, we started that section last week. The Suffering Servant section of Isaiah goes from Isaiah 52, the end of Isaiah 52, through Isaiah 53. You know, it's important to remember these sections of scripture, to review them from time to time, especially as we go through as we come up to the spring holy days season. But so to start today, we're going to jump in where we left off last week. So if you want, turn back to Isaiah 53. I believe we left off with verse 5, so that's where we'll begin today. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 5. So our plan today is to finish through this section of scripture. We'll go verse by verse, taking the opportunity to go a little bit deeper than we normally have the opportunity in Passover service itself, since we do read through some of these scriptures in the service. But Isaiah 53 in verse 5 says, "But he," so referring to the servant, since we're jumping in the middle here, "but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." You know, the section of scripture, I started last week by saying verses 4 through 6 do have a different change in how they present the scripture to us. It almost seems like more of a conversational style of writing. Now we see the focus starting to shake or turn back, and a lot of personal pronouns being used, like we and our, a little bit more than what was used in the section before. What that helps us do is, as we're reading through this, we can think in a very personal perspective through these scriptures, that this suffering servant would go through what he did because of us. But here, starting in verse 5, you know, I mentioned that before we went to verse 4 last week, but I wanted to just say that again. In verse 5, it says, "He was wounded for our transgressions." If you remember last week, I read some of these scriptures out of the NIV version. I'm going to read this from the NIV as well. It says, "He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities." You know, the NIV brings out a little bit more of a depth of meaning in those words, at least here in this section, as compared to the New King James Version. Because the word for wounded, as NIV renders it as pierced, does cover more of those aspects. It does cover where the servant would be wounded, and he would be fatally wounded, but more specifically, he would also be pierced. The Hebrew word does mean to bore through or to pierce. We know that this servant, Jesus Christ, was pierced. Of course, he was wounded, and he was fatally wounded. Right? He had a lot of blood loss and ultimately succumbing to that and dying. But we also know that he was pierced near the end, and it was bore through, as the scriptures put here. He also was bruised, as the New King James has it, bruised. The NIV translates that as crushed, which brings a little bit more of the Hebrew word meaning out, because the meaning does hold being crushed or to be broken down, almost grinded down to a fine powder. Now, when we look at these words in the scripture, of course, they both adequately fit what happened to Jesus Christ. One, in the literal sense, right? The wounding, the piercing, that's in a literal sense. He was physically wounded. He was literally pierced. But then on the other side as well, being crushed, being ground down. Of course, he didn't have a broken bone. He wasn't broken in that sense, but in the figurative sense, he no doubt was crushed, was broken down in a figurative sense, as well as the physical wounding and bruising that happened. But the big crux of the matter here is we can see all this stuff happening because of our transgressions, because of our iniquities, as it says here in New King James. You know, this is the why. You know, God the Father sacrificed his son because he loved the whole world. Jesus Christ willingly gave his body because he loved, and he had mercy upon everyone. The NLT version. NLT is a paraphrase type of the Bible, if you're familiar with it. It's not always the best, but it does lend to some good story type reading when you're going through historical stories. But NLT for this section of scripture, I thought, did a good job of paraphrasing something. It said he was pierced for our rebellion. I thought that was so very poignant because it is our rebellion as a people, as a humankind, that led to this actions. You can think of the scriptures that talk about while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. sinners, enemies of God. While we were still in that enemy or that against God mindset, the plan was put in motion way before humans existed. But once we separated ourselves from God, they still loved us and they still chose to do that, even though we were enemies. Verse 5 continues by saying, "The chastisement for our peace was upon him." The NIV renders it as, "The punishment that brought us peace was on him." See, it's the peace that we have was because of the suffering and the events that happened with Jesus Christ. The events that led through all those different things of his punishment, of his wounding, of his piercing, the torment that he went through, and then ultimately dying and then being resurrected. All that gives way to peace gives the option now for God to send peace by his Spirit. You can partner this with a couple of scriptures. We don't need to turn over them for sake of time. But John 14 and 27, if you remember that section of scripture talking about, I'm leaving peace with you. And it's not worldly peace that I leave with you, but it's this different kind of peace. Here we see peace being, in the Hebrew at least, not in John reference, but in Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word shalom. Maybe that's a familiar Hebrew word too. It's probably one of the most familiar ones for those that don't speak Hebrew like myself. But shalom means an encompassing amount of things. Peace and protection and prosperity and covering and guiding and helping. It's a very broad word, but it does encompass so much. And that's the peace that we get from God, that even though we may not be physically at peace at times, there may be wars around us and all sorts of trials and tribulations, we have a peace from God because of what Jesus Christ went through. He returned back to the Father after being resurrected, and then God sent his Spirit to then comfort us, as the New Testament says, a comforter would be given. And then God works with us through his Spirit. And you can think of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7 talks about this is not a spirit of fear. Times are fearful right now. But we shouldn't be fearful because we have God's Spirit. And his Spirit is what? A spirit of power. It's a spirit of love and it's a spirit of sound mind. We shouldn't be fearful of all these things. Too many people are being driven by fear right now, and we need to be above that. We need to reside, as the hymn we just sang, God is our refuge, and we have strength in him, and we have peace because of what happened here that was being prophesied in Isaiah. And then Isaiah verse 5 of chapter 53 ends with, we are healed by his stripes. The NIV then renders this word wounds. Yes, it can mean stripes, but it does more encompass all the wounds that were being that were happening. It's because of everything that he was going through, the whole process, that now we have the ability for a promise of divine healing. And we still follow this today. We have the instruction in James about going to the elders and asking for an anointing. And God then works through that agent of God. He works through the hands of men, and he provides healing to people. That's the same divine promise we still have that was given in this prophecy through these events. If we continue reading on Isaiah 53, let's go to Isaiah 53 in verse 6. Isaiah 53 in verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Here we see a comparison being made between us and sheep. Now, all throughout the Bible, we have a lot of comparisons with sheep. Seem to be a very relatable animal, maybe, in certain circumstances. But here we see not being related to good aspects of a sheep and all the good things that come from sheep. You know, I'm a big fan of wool. I love wool clothing. That's a good aspect that comes from sheep. But here we see that we're compared to sheep in the sense that they wander. They wander away. And they wander away from a shepherd, which then leads to them being lost and it leads to helplessness and defenselessness at times. You know, Christ had sorrow for that. Let's go over there and turn to that scripture, Matthew chapter 9. There's a good reference scripture that really Matthew records of Jesus Christ saying, very parallels what Jesus Christ prophesied of through Isaiah, that, you know, Jesus Christ has the word. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9 in verse 35. Let's just read this real quick. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Now, he was moved with compassion during this, seeing all these troubles and seeing these people like sheep without a master. And so he came in that aspect, and he had sorrow for that. He had sorrow for the people. Back in Isaiah 53, it talks about the sheep when they go astray. So when we go astray as people, you can think of this in two major camps, right? You can apply this to the world, right? The world has gone astray from God. There's no doubt about that. Mankind, from the beginning, chose a tree that they weren't allowed to eat of, and they chose for themselves to manage everything. They chose to say to God, no, I reject that. I'm not going to live by your way. I'm going to try to rule it out myself. And for the most of human history, right, approximately 6,000 years, not quite yet, but mankind has been doing that, and they have been astray from God as a whole. We've been living apart, and God has allowed us to try to rule in that. You can think of the Proverbs that talks about, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in its end is the way of death. So that's Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. Yep. Proverbs 16 and verse 25 says that. Mankind has been strayed from God. But the other side, you can think of it, the more personal side, Christians at times stray from God. We as Christians, as members of the body of Christ, we need to stay within that body. We need to stay on the path. There's a lot of analogies through the Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, about walking the path, the narrow path, not getting your feet dirty, off the path. And there's all these analogies. You got to stay in that path. You got to follow the true shepherd, as we know to be Jesus Christ. Follow the true way of life, the rules and the laws and the way of living set for us as an example through Christ, but as he's showing as a perfect image of God the Father as well. Mimicking that, staying in that. When we wander from the path of God, we then stray and we sin. And it's those sins that then dirty us in a sense. But we have to turn back to God. We got to turn back to the true shepherd, coming back under his sacrifice, justifying us again. You can see this comparison of us from straying away from the flock and sinning. Being astray from the shepherd brings harm. It does. It brings harm at times. And when we think about that in the spiritual sense, when we are separated from God, what separates us from God? Well, sin does. And Jesus Christ shed blood and his sacrifice brings us back in relationship with God. It reconciles us. So we must make sure that we're not living that old life, allowing that sin to live in us, but instead allowing Jesus Christ to live in us, as Paul Paul alludes to through his letters. We need to be living that new life. Another parallel scripture you can write down in your notes if you're taking them, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, talks about how Jesus Christ, he came for those that were lost. He came to help find those that were lost. He was talking to Zacchaeus, I think. It's a pretty fun story, but you can go read that on another time maybe. But talking about this man was lost, and Jesus Christ, one of the reasons he came was for those that were lost. Let's turn back to Isaiah 53 if you're not there. Isaiah 53 and verse 7 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, and he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There's no doubt about it. Jesus Christ was oppressed and afflicted. He's oppressed in the sense, this Hebrew word is used a lot when people are oppressed from authority. They're oppressed from, say, a master if they're a slave. I believe this word is used in reference with the Egyptians, or the Israelites, excuse me, under the thumbs of the Egyptians. When the Pharaoh rules that they no longer have straws, but they still have to build the bricks, I believe that's the right story. This word's being used, that they were oppressed. And Jesus was oppressed. He came under the authority, a human authority, if you will, the different courts, and yet it was a misuse of authority. Nobody really tried to get down to the bottom of it. It was a misuse of authority, and they abused authority, and he was oppressed. But then we see this almost 180-degree shift. We just started talking about we are like sheep that have gone astray, but now we see that this servant is like sheep. More specifically, he is like a lamb. He is like a lamb. Now, he's not compared to sheep in the same sense that we were. He's compared to it as an offering then. he's compared to it and in a positive sense too, in the way that sheep respond to being led to the slaughter, being led to the shearer. You know, I don't have sheep myself, so I haven't done this physically, but I've read a lot of different times where, you know, sheep often, if you care for them and you're nice with them, you can lead them calmly to whatever end is in sight. But just like that, he was silent. He had no need for long, elegant defense speeches like we see so much in our common judicial system. You know, he was innocent. He was silent. Now, there were times he did respond when a response was needed. Let's turn over and look at a couple of those instances. Actually, let's just look at one. You can write in your notes Matthew 27, verses 12 through 14. We won't read that one today, but that talks about it where he does respond, and then the king, the ruling authority, marveled at that he could just keep quiet through all of it. But let's turn over to Matthew 26. Let's look at an example where he does respond. Matthew 26 and verse 63. Matthew 26 and verse 63. Let's go to 62. It says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What it is these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to you, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, and tell us if you are the Son of God.' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Now here we see an example of where he had to answer. You can write in your notes a reference scripture, Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1. Leviticus chapter 5, if you recall, the first several books of Leviticus are about sacrifices, different sacrifices he would use under the sacrificial system. Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 1 talks about if you're witness to something, an oath being made, if you're witness to some sin or something happening, if when you're called upon an official testifying capacity, if you don't testify, that sin can be laid on you. So Jesus had the requirement here, according to the law, to respond. But for the most part, he went through it all saying nothing. Through it all, he was a patient sufferer. Can we say that we are in that same boat at times? Do we patiently suffer when we need to? Often we go through different circumstances where maybe we rub against each other a little bit in the wrong way. And sometimes personalities clash. Sometimes we do get different oppressions happening. Sometimes we are oppressed. Now, do we patiently suffer? It talks about Jesus Christ suffered before us, leaving us an example. Do we follow in those footsteps and suffer patiently at times? We ought to. We ought to, for sure. Isaiah 53, let's turn back there and go to verse 8. Isaiah 53 in verse 8 says, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken." Here we say, the New King James at least renders it as, "He was taken from prison and from judgment." You know, some other translations render it a little differently. They say, "Taken by oppression and judicial sentence." Another one says, "Unjustly condemned, he was led away." A little different variations on the Hebrew and the grammar structure. Interestingly, in Acts chapter 8, there's a reference to this scripture. Acts chapter 8, I don't have it in my notes, but I believe it's around verse 30 or 35 or something, has a reference back to this. And the way it's written in the Greek, at least, in Acts chapter 8, which then gets translated into English, it says, "In humiliation, his justice was taken away from him." So a little bit different ways of looking at this, but here we see, no doubt about it, when it all said and done, Jesus' justice was removed. He didn't get justice. Nobody cared about that. Nobody cared about getting to the bottom of it. They simply wanted him gone. And so they numbered him with the transgressions, as we'll see a little bit later. And so here we see it was done for our transgressions. Now, nobody would, as it says, and who will declare his generation? Nobody would declare of his generation. Nobody would try to seek after what was going on. At least the mass majority of, right? Even some of his closest companions and allies turned away in the time of need. But we see, for our transgressions, he was afflicted and he was stricken. Here it says that he was cut off from the land of the living. Cut off. A very similar phrasing to how it's used for punishment of people committing sins in the Old Testament Israel during the Old Covenant. People would be cut off from Israel. Well, here we see the same language now being applied to cut off from the land of the living. That this man would die. This suffering servant would die. And we know that was Jesus Christ. He did die. And it was all because of our transgressions. This is a very personal thing for us that we can take. Very personal, that he was willing to do this for me. You can put your name in there if you like saying your name or thinking your name in third person. But it's very personal. This is something we can reflect on and make sure that, you know, at the beginning of last week, I said, it's important that we discern the Lord's body. And there's many different aspects to that. But one of them is remembering and reviewing what Jesus Christ went through. He did all this because of our transgressions. Let's look at verse 9. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 says, "And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth." You know, they had his grave made. They made his grave with the wicked, but we see that at his death, it was with the rich. It was with the rich. You know, when he was dying and when he was being crucified, when he was going through all that, it was with the wicked, the ungodly. The word can even mean the guilty ones, or even those that are hostile to God. Those are the different ways the Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament. But here we see that his grave was made with those individuals. But when he came to being buried at his death, it was with the rich. Well, we don't need to turn over there, but if you have notes, write them down in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 57. Another one I have noted is Mark 15 and verse 42. Both talk about an individual named Joseph from Arimathea. Now, there's a lot of speculation on who this gentleman was. We don't need to go into that today. Maybe it's a good discussion for another time. But we see in these two sections of scriptures that it's quoted that he was a rich man. He was a prominent council member. He was a good and just man. It also says he didn't consent to what was happening. He wasn't consenting to it. And interestingly, it did also say that he was waiting for the kingdom of God. So there's another interesting aspect to who this Joseph was. But he was a rich man, and he took the body of Jesus to bury it in a sepulcher hewn out of the rock, put inside the rock. So he was given a better burial because he was accounted as a criminal. He wasn't a criminal, but he was marked as one. His grave was made with the wicked, but he was buried at death with the rich. And why? Because he wasn't violent. He had no violence. He had no deceit. He wasn't lying. He was innocent. He was a good man, and he lived a life of truth and honesty. He lived a life and died. He lived a life and died both a peaceful man. He lived a life of peace, and he died a peaceful man. Even though all around him was wickedness and oppression that was happening, he had peace through it all. Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his day, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." You know, it wasn't a fun thing for the Lord. It says it pleased the Lord. It wasn't a fun thing, not in that sense, but in a sense of it was part of the plan. It pleased the Lord that this was accomplished, that his son would die for humanity. And also that then he, the Lord here being referred to as the one who becomes the Father, would glory in this, would find pleasure in this, that he could see his son dying for all of humanity, but then also that his relationship could be reconciled back to man. You know, it was the plan all along, or at least in the Garden of Eden, the plan was to provide them with a relationship with God. We know this through the Word. But that was cut off when man chose to sin and to leave. And so now we have this ability to be reconciled back to the Father through Jesus Christ, through this plan. And this is what pleased the Lord, as it says here. It was part of the plan. And this was all prophesied about. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul talks about where he passes on just as he received, that Jesus Christ was crucified according to the scripture. That was 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. This is something that was prophesied of. And we're going through one of the longer prophecies about this. It's interesting because no one before Jesus Christ, no one's an extreme word. Many didn't believe this was of a Messiah. Now, this is a suffering servant scripture. They didn't believe that was the Messiah. I bet a handful believed. A handful probably had revelation from God. But most didn't. So they weren't looking to this. But we have this now in hindsight. We have God's understanding and revelation given to us. But also you can see that this was part of the plan. And this was through these prophecies. Here's the scripture I was mentioning earlier, Acts 8 and verse 30. Talks about Philip, when Philip was going to the Ethiopian. You know, the Ethiopian was reading the scroll of Isaiah, and the Ethiopian asks, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking about another man? Philip then takes that opportunity to preach the gospel to him. He takes that opportunity to expound the scriptures, starting where the Ethiopian was, in Isaiah 53, and he teaches him everything about Jesus Christ. You know, we don't have a word-for-word detail what they talked about. But he takes the opportunity to do that, and he expounds Isaiah's teaching of Christ. Here we see this prophecy is according to the plan. You know, God had this plan in motion, and Jesus Christ fulfilled it to the T. If we look, it says, when you make the soul an offering of sin, this is in the middle of verse 10, when you make his soul an offering of sin. Here, soul is the Hebrew word nephesh. If you're familiar, this is not the soul that lives on after death, as Greek mythology would put it. But this is the soul, like you and I are a living soul. You know, when we die, we're a dead soul. That's how the Hebrew uses it. This is who we are. This is our life. And what we see is that the suffering servant would give his life. Nothing would be left on the table. He would give it all for this offering, for a sin offering. And it wasn't for him. It was for us. The sin offering was for us. And then it says, he shall see his seed. Of course, Jesus Christ didn't have any physical seed, as some would like us to think. Some believe he did. That's not true. You know, we don't teach that, and that's not what the Bible reveals. But it wasn't a physical seed, but instead about the notion of sonship through Christ, you know, being part of the family of God because of what Christ was offering. Let's look at how Paul words a little bit this in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 in verse 26. Let's begin reading. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, having put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here we see that Paul is referring to it a little bit differently, but if we are of Christ, if we are Christ, if we are in Christ, if we are of Christ, different ways of putting it, having different indications and implications, we see then we're neither Jew nor Greek. We're neither male nor female, but instead we are sons and daughters, if you want to relate that gender thing, even though there's not the gender aspect. We are children of God through what was happening, through the plan being fulfilled in Christ. We see that he gets to see this then. You can think of it as sonship, as a generation coming of his kind. The New Testament scripture talks about, he's the firstborn among many. You can't have a first without many more. You can't call him the firstborn. You just call him the one that was born. More would be coming. And we're of that same generation, that same children aspect, that generation aspect. We're not children of Christ, but we are of that kind, that new son in the family of God. Back in Isaiah 53, it says his days are prolonged. His days would be prolonged. You know, after he died, and he was dead for 3 days and three nights, God the Father raised him up, and he has eternal life now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he no longer has an expiration date. His days are prolonged. This was a common Hebrew greeting, and I believe it still is today, a Jewish greeting, you know, that your days may be prolonged. But what we're seeing here is a wonderful fulfillment of that. Even you and I have the opportunity to look at this, you know, that we will one day have eternal life if we stay in God's way, if we do not reject God. God will give us the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ had to die then to see his days prolonged. Let's turn over to John 12 while we have time. We're getting towards the end here of the suffering servant. John chapter 12, there's an interesting analogy that's given by Jesus about wheat and about dying. John chapter 12 in verse 23. John 12 and verse 23 says, "But Jesus answered them and said, saying, the hour has come that that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And we see this interesting comparison here about wheat. Wheat has to get cut off and fall to the ground, die, to produce fruit. Same thing with the Son of Man. He would die, then to produce longer days. God would raise him up, and he would have eternal life. We see an interesting comparison there. Also, you can write down your notes if you want Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24 talks about how death could not hold the Christ down. And then Isaiah 53 and verse 10 ends with, "It was the pleasure of the Lord that shall prosper." I'll repeat that verse in case somebody missed it. Acts chapter 2 and verse 24. But in Isaiah 53, at the end of verse 10, it says, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper." You know, that Hebrew word for pleasure does mean pleasure. It can mean delight, but it also can mean purpose. That the purpose of the Lord will prosper. And we know that's definitely true. God's plan has prospered. God's plan has come to fulfillment in the stages that it's in, at least now, right? We're still not done with the plan that he's outlined in the holy days. And then, of course, we don't know exactly what's happening after all that, which is amazing to think about. But here in this part of the plan, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ dying. And because of that, the pleasure of the Lord then shall prosper. God's purpose is accomplished with that. At least the beginning of something. Let's turn back to Isaiah 53 and verse 11. Isaiah 53 and verse 11, it says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." You know, through all the suffering and all the turmoil, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, he was satisfied. He got to see the production of what he went through and what it meant. You know, he was resurrected, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he sees what's going on. He gets to be an intimate part of the invitations that go out. God the Father calls us into the fold, and it's because of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ. And we then come to the Good Shepherd. He gets to see all that, and he gets to take part in that. It says, "He shall justify many and bear their iniquities." You know, it's through Jesus Christ's acts that we then have reconciliation. Let's turn a good scripture for this, Romans chapter 5. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Hold your place in Isaiah. We're coming right back to it. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. I alluded at this earlier, that while we were still sinners, that's a little bit up, but yeah, there in verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." You know, we have this process of being saved by his life, reconciled through the shed blood and through his death. We have then been justified. A lot of times Paul is actually dealing with what does it take to be justified. And a lot of people that don't have their minds open, that God is not calling, they mix up a lot of scripture where Paul is talking about being justified And they mix that up with not keeping the law. Well, it's not about keeping the law. That's definitely a tangent we don't have time for. But we are justified. We are made right in God's eyes by Jesus Christ's sacrifice. It's not because I'm perfect. Remember, we all have sinned and we deserve the death penalty. But because Christ sacrificed for us, because he was that suffering servant being prophesied here in Isaiah, then we have the ability to be reconciled back to God. And Christ bore our iniquities, as it says. He would bear the iniquities. We are justified, though, as we said there. Let's turn back to Isaiah 53 and verse 12 as we finish up. This is the last verse of the section of the suffering servant section. It says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." We see a triumphant end. Portion would be split with the great. You know, through the whole process, God would then share of the, maybe you could say, spoils, quote unquote, spoils. You know, the spoils going to a victorious soldier, you know, not in the same aspect, but sharing the spoils of a battle for sure. Because he gave his all. It says his soul was poured out into death. Nothing was held back, as we mentioned earlier. It was the victory of that Passover sacrifice, the victory of the triumph over sin. The victory of the atonement of our sin, the atonement for our sin, atonement for our rebellious behavior, all of that because of what we went through. What he went through, excuse me. All this was made done because he did this, and then we are justified then because of it, because he poured out his soul unto death is how verse 12 refers to it. It ends with an interesting I don't know if it'd be a juxtaposition or not, but it's talking about, you know, says he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he made intercession for the transgressors. A little bit of a contrast there. He's saying he's being numbered with them. We know that he wasn't a transgressor, but he was numbered with them. He was marked with them. You can write down in your scripture reference, Mark chapter 15. Verses 27 and 28 talks about being made and crucified as a criminal. He was even hung on the cross right between two criminals, hung on that stake between them, numbered as a criminal, numbered as a crook, but he wasn't. He was innocent. He was numbered. He was marked as a transgressor. Yet what he was actually doing was making intercession for the transgressors. A wonderful thing being summed up here that God is inspiring through Isaiah the prophet. We see this happening, that he was making intercession for them. He was numbered with them. He was innocent. He was numbered with them, but he gave his life for them. He gave his life for us. And that's a very personal thing for us to remember during this time of the year, especially. You know, brethren, it's important to discern the Lord's body, as I mentioned. You know, I mentioned that a week ago, and of course we know this. We read this section of scripture every year. Hopefully we remember these sections where we discern the Lord's body. We examine our lives. We reflect on what Jesus Christ went through. We should remember, we should focus on, we should study what happened. We should review what was being prophesied about. You know, hopefully, as we went through these sections of scripture a little bit more in depth, we can discern the Lord's body a little bit even more. Maybe new thoughts came out or God inspired different thoughts to be pulled into our mind. You know, I want to end the split sermon today and the series by reading a quote to you from, this is from our Bible commentary on United Church of God. The Bible commentary that we've put together through the years. This is on the section of the suffering servant. Let me read it to you real quick, and it'll be a way of conclusion. "It is sobering to read this passage, particularly when we see that Jesus was to be beaten into terrible disfigurement. Having inspired Isaiah to write this prophecy, Jesus, in his moments before his arrest on the night of Passover, was fully aware of the suffering that lay ahead of him. Yet through it all, he remained cognizant of his mission and dedicated to it. He remained the ultimate giving servant of the Father. And indeed, he came to serve us too. To the point of suffering indescribable betrayal and agony and finally dying in our place. Let us all accept the justification his death has made available to us. But realizing that it is our sins that necessitated his death, let us leave our sinful ways behind with him in his death and come out of sin through the power of his resurrected life."